This evening we're continuing our overview of the Old Testament book, which is titled 1 Samuel. But before we examine the events found here in 1 Samuel chapter 6, we should take some time here to consider the situation that the Philistines were facing here in our text tonight. And by way of review, it'll help you to remember that the children of Israel were guilty of living in sinful rebellion. It's for this reason that the Lord raised up the army of the Philistines in order to punish his people. And while this should have been a sign to the Israelites that it was time to repent of their sins and return to the Lord, the priests of Israel decided to force the hand of the Lord by using the Ark of the Covenant against the Philistine army, and so they brought the Ark of the Covenant out onto the battlefield. As a result, the Lord allowed the Philistines to kill the sons of the high priest, and not only that, but he also allowed them to capture the Ark and carry it back into the land of Philistia. But rather than giving God the glory for their victory over Israel, the Philistines gave the glory to their false god, Dagon. Unfortunately for them, they quickly found out that the creator of heaven and earth, who had given them the victory over the Israelites, he actually refuses to share his glory with anyone, especially a false Philistine god. As a matter of fact, in our text last week, we saw how the hand of the Lord was heavy against the Philistines, and as a result, he destroyed their major cities, and not only that, but he also struck the people with painful tumors. Now, here in our text tonight, we find the religious leaders of the Philistines. They're attempting to appease the God of Israel so that they might escape his righteous wrath. And as we make our way through our text tonight, we're going to see how many people make the same mistake as those religious leaders there in Philistia. Many people seek to appease God through their own dead works. Many people try to appease God through carnal religiosity rather than approaching God in the way that he's prescribed. And with this as our focus, I want to begin to make our way through this challenging chapter. And if you would look with me there at 1 Samuel chapter 6, we'll begin reading at verse 1. Here we learn that the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, "What shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us how we should send it to its place." Here in the opening verses of our text tonight, we learn that it took the Philistines 7 months to realize that they needed to send the ark of the covenant back to the land of Israel. They'd already made up their mind about that. They weren't fooling around anymore. They were done with it. They wanted the ark out of their land. And so they sought the counsel of the priests and the diviners. They wanted to know how they should go about it, how they should send this ark back. And with that being the case, we should take a moment to consider the religious leaders and the way in which they were helping the people to understand what they wanted them to do. And we should understand that it was just nothing more than carnal religiosity. We should begin by first considering the abilities of those Philistine priests. And if you would remember, it was in our text last week where we learned about the way in which the Lord destroyed the idol of Dagon there in that temple. But rather than recognizing the power of God, the Philistine priests actually held fast to their faulty faith. This is the sort of carnal religiosity that they were committed to. They didn't just come in and say, "Oh, wow, we made a huge mistake. We've upset the God of Israel." No, they had some sort of religious explanation for why their idol had been destroyed. Rather than recognizing the power of Israel's God, the Philistine priests held fast to their faulty faith, and they did this by introducing a new religious practice. As a matter of fact, let's back up and look at 1 Samuel chapter 5, where we find these priests. They're suppressing the truth with their own religiosity. Notice with me again there at 1 Samuel 5 verse 2. Here we learn that the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And when the people of Ashdod arose early in the morning, there was Dagon fallen on its face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and set it in its place again. And when they arose early the next morning, there was Dagon fallen on its face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. The head of Dagon and both the palms of its hands were broken off on the threshold. Only Dagon's torso was left of it. And notice here in verse 5, "Therefore, neither the priests of Dagon nor anyone who comes into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day." Here in these verses, we're reminded of the fact that the Philistine priests, they were blind leaders who were quick to suppress the truth about the God of Israel. And they did this by introducing this new religious practice of stepping over the threshold there in the temple of Dagon. So it's just a brand new religious practice to just add on to everything else that they were doing there in their worship of Dagon. And as we consider the way in which they used the miracle of God, which actually crushed the statue of Dagon, they used that miracle in order to introduce a brand new religious practice. It's crucial for us here tonight to make sure that we're guarding ourselves against those religious leaders who would encourage us to incorporate extra biblical religious practices into our own lives. Because the fact is that there are Christian leaders and those who claim to be Christian leaders who would present us with religious rituals in the name of Jesus. And yet, it's completely extra-biblical. This kind of reminds me of a time that I was praying with a group of students, and after we were finished praying, I opened my eyes, and I just happened to notice a young girl in the group. She made the sign of the cross, and then she kissed her thumbnail. And I was just kind of like, what was that about? And so I asked her, I said, what was that? What are you doing there? With some hesitation, she confessed that she really didn't know. That this is just something that she was taught to do. This is something that her parents taught her to do, and someone had taught her parents to do it. And she didn't have any real explanation for why she was doing that. It's just what she did when she prayed. At that point in time, I helped her to understand that we shouldn't engage in any religious rituals unless it's something that the Lord has instructed the church to observe through the doctrines that we find in the New Testament epistles. That being the case, we should carefully examine the religious practices of any person that claims to be a priest of God. If someone comes to you and says, I'm a priest from God, and here's the rituals that you ought to be engaging in as a Christian, we should take the time to examine what they're saying. And we should do this by searching the New Testament epistles, because the epistles present us with the floor plan for how the church is supposed to function. If it's in the New Testament epistles, then we should by all means engage in that practice. But if it's not found in the New Testament epistles, then it's nothing the Lord intended for us to do. And if it's not something that the Lord has told us to do, then we should simply avoid the legalistic practices of those so-called priests who want us to engage in their extra-biblical rituals. And listen, we should not only be leery of those who claim to be the priests of God, but we must also reject the deceptions of those who claim to be diviners. With this in mind, let's take another look at 1 Samuel chapter 6. If you would notice with me again there in verse 2, here we learn that the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners. Now, these diviners were those spiritual leaders who were practitioners of what's called divination. Or in other words, these were the guys who were spending their time seeking special knowledge through the mystical means of practices like reading the stars or throwing the bones or conjuring the dead, these sorts of things. Simply put, a diviner is a person who seeks guidance from demons. And with that being the case, we should take a moment to consider the Lord's position on these religious practices. And with this is our goal, if you would hold your place here in 1 Samuel and turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 18. You see, it's in Deuteronomy 18 where we find the Lord. He's warning the children of Israel about the religious practices of the pagan people who were inhabiting the promised land at the point in time when they entered in. And before he led them into the land, he commanded them to abstain from the witchcraft and the divination which was practiced by those pagan nations. With this in mind, if you would look with me there at Deuteronomy chapter 18, we'll begin reading at verse 9. There the Lord declares, when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. Now here in these verses, we can see that the Lord is completely opposed to those who are engaging in the practice of divination. Therefore, we must conclude that the Philistine diviners, well, they were nothing more than blind guides, just like the priests who were serving their idol there in the temple of Dagon. And not only were those diviners blind guides, but listen, those who are currently in our day and age engaging in the religious rituals of divination, they are also blind leaders who are presenting people with the doctrines of demons. What this means is, please listen when I say this, fortune tellers, tarot card readers, horoscope authors, and the like, all these people are nothing more than blind leaders of the blind. If you look forward to looking at your horoscope every morning because you're hoping that there'll be some information for you about your day, you are reading the doctrines of demons. And you're going to look to that for your instruction about how you live your life? How insane is that? For a Christian who is connected to the God who created everything and who has given the believer, the Holy Spirit within us to guide us, why in the world would any Christian look to a horoscope or to a fortune teller or to anything else like this? Why would a Christian go and have their tarot cards read and looking for some information about their future? These people can't tell us anything. They're hearing from demons. What can they say to us? We need to put all this stuff away from us and notice what it is. It's nothing more than demonic doctrines. We should have nothing to do with it. In order to further make my case here, let's turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 6 so that we can consider the council of the Philistine priests and the diviners. If you would look with me, we'll pick up our study at verse 3. Here we find those religious leaders declaring, "If you send away the ark of the God of Israel, do not send it empty, but by all means return it to him with a trespass offering. Then you will be healed, and it will be known to you why his hand is not removed from you." Then they said, "What is the trespass offering which we shall return to him?" They answered, 5 golden tumors and 5 golden rats, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines. For the same plague was on all of you and on your lords. Therefore you shall make images of your tumors and images of your rats that ravaged the land. And you shall give glory to the God of Israel. Perhaps he will lighten his hand from you, from your gods, and from your land. Here in these verses, we find these blind guides of Philistia. They're encouraging the Philistines to engage in the dead works by attempting to appease the anger of God with this offering of gold. They're saying, "Hey, you know, take some gold and offer it to God." And in order to understand why these religious leaders were encouraging their people to engage in these dead religious works, I should point out that this is really the only thing that religiosity can do. This is all that religiosity can manufacture, is some failed attempt to appease God. You see, religiosity is nothing more than man's attempt to appease or please God. And in order to understand how ridiculous this is, I want to take a closer look at their dead works. Notice with me again there in verse 4, where these religious leaders there in Philistia, they encouraged the people who wanted to return the ark, they encouraged them to send a trespass offering, which included 5 golden tumors and 5 golden rats. Now, as we consider these golden offerings, I can't help but to laugh, because if you remember from our study last week, I pointed out that the word tumor, it actually comes from the Hebrew word which we better translated hemorrhoid. That's right, the Lord had given them hemorrhoids, and now they want to give God back golden hemorrhoids. How ridiculous is that? From this, we see that the best offering that these religious leaders could present to the Lord were 5 golden hemorrhoids and 5 golden rats. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm pretty sure that God was less than impressed to receive such gifts. And while we would never think about attempting to appease God with golden hemorrhoids and rats, it always amazes me when I hear about all the different ways in which people here in our day and age are attempting to appease God with the dead works of religious rituals. For example, many Roman Catholics in Brazil, they attempt to appease God by traveling to what's called the Room of the Miracles, which is in a Brazilian Catholic church. And they go into this room, and these Catholics seek a miracle of healing from God, and they do this by presenting him with wax figures of body parts, like wax versions of legs and arms or heads, livers, and even eyes. They present these wax body parts to God as if this is going to somehow convince him to give them their miracle. There's another religious ritual in southwest India which begins with the upper caste citizens eating meals on plantain leaves. And after the meal is over, these leaves and the leftovers from the food, that all that's spread out on the floor and even spread out into the street outside this temple. And then people from the lower strata of society, they come and they roll over the leaves. They roll over the leftovers in the hopes that this ritual will cure their skin diseases. They're attempting to appease God and seek him for a miracle by rolling around on leftover food. There's a sect of the Jews also who take a chicken and they swing it over their heads on the eve of Yom Kippur. This religious ritual is done every year with the belief that this chicken is transformed into a sacred vessel onto which their sins from the previous year are then transferred, and afterwards they slaughter the chicken in an attempt to atone for their sins. And I would just say that this is a very foul practice, if you will. Now, as we consider these religious rituals, I am sad to say that I actually could spend the rest of our night here just presenting you with a long list of religious rituals that people around the world are practicing in an attempt to appease what they think is God. And it's sad to say that this is all just a bunch of golden rats and golden hemorrhoids. It's nothing to God. He's not impressed. And listen, it's important to point this out, that this is even true when the religious leader is encouraging us to engage in religious rituals in the name of the God of the Bible. In order to explain what I'm saying, if you would, let's continue to consider the instructions of the religious leaders there in Philistia. If you would look with me, they will pick up at verse 6. Here they asked, "Why then do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts? When he did mighty things among them, did they not let the people go that they might depart? Now therefore make a new cart, take two milk cows which have never been yoked, and hitch the cows to the cart, and take their calves home away from them. Then take the ark of the Lord and set it on the cart, and put the articles of gold which you are returning to him as a trespass offering in a chest by its side. Then send it away and let it go. And watch if it goes up the road to its own territory, to Beth Shemesh. Then he has done this great evil. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that struck us. It happened to us by chance." Here in these verses, we find these Philistine priests. They're attempting to appease God. And they begin by acknowledging the way in which the God of Israel had freed the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. So they're saying, yeah, this might be the God of Israel, because remember what he did there in the land of Egypt. From this, we can see that they weren't denying the deity of the God of Israel. At the same time, they were completely clueless about the proper way to seek his forgiveness, and you can see that in the fact that they're making an ark, making a cart to put the ark on top of. And this was an improper way to carry the Ark of the Covenant. And yet they were attempting to appease him by giving God the opportunity to lead this cart back into Israel. And along with this ark and the cart, there was this chest full of the golden rats and golden hemorrhoids. All of this was done to appease the God of Israel. In similar fashion, there are many people in the world today who they believe in the God of the Bible, and yet they fail to realize that the forgiveness that we need is actually found at the foot of the cross. They fail to realize that God has already done everything necessary for appeasing his wrath through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, these people who point to the Bible and say, that's the true and living God, the God of the Bible is the true God, and yet they go about attempting to appease him with religious rituals. There are many who attempt to appease the righteous wrath of God through the sacramental system of the Roman Catholic Church. And rather than resting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're engaging in the religious rituals of their church in the hopes of appeasing the God of the Bible. And it's sad to say that those who are attempting to appease God through the sacramental system of the Roman Catholic Church, they're failing to realize that our best works on our very best day is nothing more than filthy rags in the eyes of God. The very best that we can do, it fails to meet the standard, the perfect, holy standard of God. And it's for this reason that a religious system like the Roman Catholic Church is saying you have to work for it. They're failing to recognize that we can't. We can never produce good enough works to earn or merit the favor of God. Therefore, it's nothing more than golden rats and hemorrhoids. That's the best that we can do. And God's not impressed. Sadly, the leaders who create these religious rituals, they somehow have a talent for justifying their dead works and convincing people to engage in them. With this in mind, if you would, let's take another look at the way in which the priests of Israel justified their carnal offerings with a false dichotomy. If you would look with me, we'll pick up at verse 7. Here they directed the people to make a new cart, take two milk cows which have never been yoked, and hitch the cows to the cart and take their calves home away from them. Then take the ark of the Lord and set it on a cart and put the articles of gold which you are returning to him as a trespass offering in a chest by its side. Then send it away. And notice, here's the false dichotomy. And watch if it goes up the road to its own territory, to Beth Shemesh, then he has done this great evil. He has done us this great evil. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that struck us, it happened by chance. This argument is nothing more than a false dichotomy, which was designed to either place the blame on the people or take the credit for the appeasement. They wanted to lead the people to believe that there's only two ways to interpret the outcome of these events. On the one hand, if the cow follows the cries of their calves and comes home, then there was no need to appease God at all. God wasn't interested in the return of his own ark, and so the people who were pressing the issue, well, they were wrong. On the other hand, though, if the cows did take the cart back to Israel and ignored the cries of their calves, then they could rest assured that the God of Israel accepted their offering of golden rats and hemorrhoids. And in this way, the priest, they were trying to help the people to see that they gave them the correct advice, that they were truly, you know, religious leaders who could appease the angry God of Israel. But are those the only two options? Are those the only two interpretations of the events which would transpire? And the answer is no. This is nothing more than a false dichotomy which sought to justify their position as priests and diviners. In order to prove my point, we should take a moment to consider a third option, a third way to interpret the actions which would unfold here. You see, it's possible, if not even probable, that the Lord would end up leading the cows back to Israel while simultaneously rejecting the golden rats and the hemorrhoids. And here in our text today, we see that this is exactly what happened. As a matter of fact, look with me there beginning at verse 10. Here we learn that the men did so. They took two milk cows and hitched them to the cart and shut up their calves at home. And they set the ark of the Lord on the cart and the chest with the gold rats and the images of their tumors. Then the cows headed straight for the road to Beth Shemesh and went along the highway lowing as they went and did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them to the border of Beth Shemesh. Now the people of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley, and they lifted their eyes and saw the ark and rejoiced to see it. Now here in these verses we learn that the cows, against all odds, led the cart away from their calves and all the way to the promised land. And while the priests of Philistia were using this miracle as evidence that the Lord had accepted their offering, the fact is the Lord was the one who caused those cows to bring the ark back to Israel. Therefore, there's no reason for us to believe that the Lord was actually accepting their offering of golden rats and hemorrhoids. Sadly, the religious leaders of Philistia, they were using this proof of their ability to appease the God of Israel through their religious rituals. And in this way, they continued to dupe the Philistines into following their faulty religion. And while it's true that the Philistines were engaging in the dead works of religiosity, it's also true that the Israelites there in Beth Shemesh were also guilty of engaging in the same religiosity. We see them, they are rejoicing over the arrival of the ark. And now in verse 14, we learn that the cart came into the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh and stood there. A large stone was there. So they split the wood of the cart and offered the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. The Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the chest that was with it, in which were the articles of gold, and put them on the large stone. Then the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and made sacrifices the same day to the Lord. Now here in these verses, we find the Israelites of Beth Shemesh, they're rejoicing over the return of the ark. And seeing how the ark had been gone for 7 months, the men of that city, they ended up allowing their emotions upon receiving this ark. They allowed those emotions of joy to override their understanding of God's holiness and the instructions that he had already given to them. As a result, they immediately engaged in the dead works of religious rituals by opening the ark and retrieving the articles of gold and then offering a sacrifice to the Lord. All of this was done just by sheer emotion, and it ended up becoming religious ritual. In order to explain what I'm saying, let's continue to make our way through this chapter. If you would look with me there beginning at verse 16, here we read that, so when the five lords of the Philistines had seen it, they returned to Ekron the same day. These are the golden tumors which the Philistines returned as a trespass offering to the Lord, one for Ashdod, one for Gaza, one for Ashkelon, one for Gath, one for Ekron. And the golden rats, according to the number of all the cities of the Philistines belonging to the five lords, both fortified cities and country villages, even as far as the large stone of Abel on which they set the ark of the Lord, which stone remains to this day in the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh. Then He, that is the Lord, struck the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. He struck 50,070 men of the people, and the people lamented because the Lord had struck the people with a great slaughter. Now here in these verses, we find the Lord, those lords of the Philistines, those rulers of the men of Philistia, they're returning to Ekron now after assuming that the Lord had received their offering. Not only that, but we also find the Lord punishing now the Israelites there in Beth Shemesh. And one reason why? Well, it's due to the fact that they had opened the ark. The Lord never called them to open the ark, and yet they did. In light of this, it's important to note that the Lord had been quite clear about the proper way to handle the ark, which they completely failed to observe. Their emotions got the best of them. They ignored what God had previously said about handling the ark, and they did whatever they wanted to do. Not only that, but he also presented the people with clear instructions regarding the proper place to present their burnt offerings. And I can assure you that Beth Shemesh was not the proper place for this offering. And yet they allowed their emotions to override the word of God, and they just started engaging in religious rituals according to whatever they wanted to do. Finally, I should point out that the Lord had already instructed Israelites to choose an unblemished male from their herds rather than a female sacrifice from Philistia. And yet the people of Beth Shemesh, they took these female cows and presented the Lord with those female cows, which brought the ark up from Ekron. This is not according to the instructions of the Lord. They were just allowing their emotions to lead them into religious rituals. Without debate, their sacrifice was nothing more than emotionally driven religiosity. And it's sad to say that their religious rituals resulted in the righteous wrath of God. And while God was justified in pouring out his perfect punishment upon those rebellious Israelites, it should be noted that there is some controversy regarding the total number of men who died on that day. First of all, I should point out that Beth Shemesh was a small village. Therefore, it's hard to believe that there were more than 50,000 men to kill. It's hard to believe that there were 50,000 men there in Beth Shemesh. And it's for this reason that one commentator suggests that there's a better way to interpret verse 19. There in verse 19, where it tells us that there was, you know, all these men being killed, the proper translation might be, he smote 50 out of 1,000. So it'd be easier to believe that there's 1,000 men in Beth Shemesh, and 50 of them had their hands on the ark, opening it, and as a result, they died. Another commentator also argues that the manuscript evidence is pretty clear that the number recorded originally in the text was 70, not 50,070. And so this translation makes a lot more sense, especially in light of the crime, being that it's a group of guys who opened the ark. It's hard to believe that there was 50,000 men opening the ark. And then the text itself seems to suggest that it's probably 50 or 70 men who came from this small city. But regardless of how many men actually died there in Beth Shemesh, what we can be certain of is this, that God wasn't appeased with their emotionally driven act of religion. God wasn't impressed. God wasn't appeased. He wasn't appeased by the religiosity of those who disregarded the clear doctrines of his holy word. Because that's what they did. They said, never mind what God's word says about the proper place to offer a sacrifice, the proper type of animal, you know, that being a male that's unblemished. Forget about that. You know, forget about the fact that we're not supposed to open the ark. Let's forget about all of that. Let's just do our own religion here and God will be pleased. Well, he wasn't pleased. He was very angry because he had been very clear about the instructions on how to present him with offerings. And so God wasn't appeased with their religiosity. And listen, God wasn't concerned about how passionate they were either. He wasn't concerned about how sincere they were in this offering. He wasn't taking into consideration how emotional they were as they disregarded his clear word. Those men were completely passionate about presenting the sacrifice to the Lord, and yet it was the wrong sacrifice. It was the wrong location, and it was on the heels of their sinful tampering with the Ark of the Covenant. And based on this, we must understand that a person can be completely sincere about their religiosity, and yet at the same time, their religious rituals can be completely unacceptable in the eyes of the Lord. We have to grasp that, because there are some very sincere people who are passionately engaging in their religion. Every Mormon, every Jehovah's Witness that knocks on my door are passionate about what they're doing and very sincere about why they're knocking on my door. And yet I can guarantee you that the God of the Bible is not impressed, nor is he appeased by their so-called good works. And it's sad to say that there are many who begin to realize that their good works don't appease God. And rather than attempting to figure out what will appease God, they simply just walk away from God altogether. There are many who walk away from the Lord the minute they realize that all of their religious works were unable to appease him. In order to prove my point, let's consider the reaction of the survivors there in Beth Shemesh. If you would, look with me there at verse 20. Here we learn that the men of Beth Shemesh said, "Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? And to whom shall it go up from us?" So they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjath-Jearim, saying, "The Philistines have brought back the ark of the Lord. Come down and take it up with you. Get this ark out of our city. It's been nothing but death to us." Here we find these survivors in Beth Shemesh. They're making another emotionally driven decision. Much like the men who died after making the emotional decision to present the Lord with a sinful sacrifice, well, these men were also making an emotional decision to separate themselves from the ark of the Lord. And to put it simply, all these people were just being ruled by their gut. They were just doing what their gut was telling them. They were just following what was in their heart. And I'm here to tell you that if someone comes to you and says, just look in your heart and do whatever your heart tells you to do, it's the worst advice ever. Because the heart of man is sinful. It's wicked. It's deceitful. The Lord has not called us to follow our emotions. The Lord has not called us to follow our gut instincts. No, he's called us to follow his word. But these guys, they were just following their emotions. And because they were so hurt after watching their loved ones die there in Beth Shemesh, their emotions led them to separate themselves from the ark of the Lord. They just wanted it gone. In this way, they were demonstrating the heart of those who get mad at God when they discover that all of their good works were for naught. And we have to understand that all of our good works, our best works, will never measure up to the Lord's perfect standard. Those who attempt to approach God on the merit of our good works will always be disappointed when the Lord says, "It's not good enough. It's not good enough." If you're attempting to appease God with your good works, you will always discover that your works are not good enough. Because God is holy. And as a holy God, he has a perfect, righteous standard. And so when we attempt to approach him on the merit of our good works, we will always discover that our good works were not good enough. Thankfully, the Lord isn't asking us to approach him on the basis of our good works. He isn't asking us to appease him with religious rituals. You see, this is what religion does. Religious rituals and religions, they tell you, hey, here's the hurdle. You have to jump this hurdle in order to appease God. Good luck. Unfortunately, the hurdle's always too high to jump. And yet religion, all it can say is, here's the hurdle, good luck. It can't help you over the hurdle, though. That's what all the religions in the world say. Here's the hurdle, here's the standard, good luck. Christianity, though, says, here's the hurdle. You can never jump it. But Jesus jumped it for you. Now, if you just trust in him, it's as if you jumped it too. God's not asking us to appease him by jumping some hurdle that's way more than we could ever jump. God the Father sent his only begotten Son to jump the hurdle for us on our behalf, representing us, so that those who trust in him can stand before God as if we had jumped that hurdle. God the Father sent his only begotten Son to die on our behalf so that the righteous wrath of God could be appeased through his shed blood. And in this way, he remains just and yet becomes the justifier of those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. As a result, those who will simply repent of their dead works and trust in the cross of Christ, well, we can start serving the Lord now with a clear conscience. Not engaging in dead works of religiosity. No, we can serve the Lord according to his calling and by the power of his Holy Spirit. No longer based on religious ritual in an attempt to appease him, but rather based on a relationship that we have with the God who came and appeased his wrath through his own sacrifice. And so rather than living our lives attempting to appease God with the dead works of religious rituals, my encouragement to you tonight is simply this: let's walk by faith with the Lord Jesus Christ so that we can begin to worship and serve the true and living God in spirit and in truth. Let's pray.